Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity who are living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, and your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 10th day of November, 2015. And I'm very honored to have another first-time guest on Iron Sharpens Iron on a very important issue. This issue is hyperpreterism. It's also known as full preterism. Obviously, those who adhere to it simply call it preterism. They also call it realized eschatology, covenant eschatology, and I'm sure there are a number of other names for it. We are calling it hyperpreterism because we want to make sure you are aware we are identifying it as an aberrant teaching, even a heresy, a very dangerous heresy at that. And there is no one better to speak on that issue than someone who he himself was involved very heavily in this movement. In fact, he was one of the leaders in this movement and had a book published while still in the movement by Don Preston, who is readily recognized worldwide as probably the preeminent full preterist. And since his exodus out of hyperpreterism, our guest Sam Frost has written a book, Why I Left Full Preterism, and it's currently out of print, but we're waiting with bated breath for it to be back out, hot off the press again, God willing, in the near future. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron, Sam Frost.
Chris, thank you for having me. It's a pleasure.
Well, I think it would be a good idea for our listeners to understand the basic tenets of preterism, and then you can also define what would be considered hyperpreterism, and then obviously partial preterism, which is something that many Orthodox Bible-believing Christians adhere to.
Well, preterism as a term has been around for a long time, and that's, you know, just basically the events of 70 AD with the catastrophe surrounding the war with the Jews in and of that time with the Romans mainly, you know, figured into a good deal of prophecy. And that even goes back to the Old Testament with Daniel and the prophecy of the 70 weeks and the fall of the temple there and the rise of Emperor Titus. That's not a new view. That's been around for many centuries, and even in the Reformed circles, you can find Zwingli, Luther, Calvin, you know, or exegeting that where AD 70 comes into play to some degree, and that's readily recognized across the board today in academia, biblical scholarship, whether it be liberal or conservative. Back in the late 1960s, there was a fellow, Max King, who was, I think, still is the more articulate as far as the literary output, and that's this mammoth book that he published, over 700 pages, called The Cross and the Parousia of Christ. And in that book, he delineates the view that not only many aspects of prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem, but sought to exalt all prophecy, every single strand, anything that could be named prophecy in the Old Testament, New Testament, was completely fulfilled by AD 70, so that after AD 70, there is no strain or strand of prophecy being currently fulfilled, to be fulfilled, or fulfilled after that particular date. And that view has had a hard time gaining traction in evangelical circles, whether it be popular circles and or also academic circles. There are many academians who have wrestled with it, who know Max King, Don Preston, have read their works, and have, from all that I can see, from Bloch, from N.T. Wright, to several other well-known scholars today, popular scholars today, they do reject it. They see where how one could come to that conclusion, but it's hard to say that this exalts all prophecy. And the particular issue we run into is the idea of resurrection of the dead, the bodily resurrection of the dead, which is specifically denied by hyperpreterism. Obviously, there was no resurrection of the dead bodily in AD 70. So, that's one big elephant in the room they have to get around, and we did certainly try to get around it.
So basically you're saying that the hyper-preterists, who call themselves simply preterists or realized eschatology advocates or covenant eschatology advocates, they say that there is nothing left in the scriptures from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. There is nothing that has been prophesied in that massive book we call the Bible that is not already fulfilled and that has not already occurred by AD 70 at the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem.
Yeah, correct. And we were trying, when I was in it, we were trying to see some aspect of what we would call ongoing fulfillment, so that we could relate some sort of ongoing aspect in terms of prophecy, that this idea was coming to be rejected too, and that all prophecy was fulfilled. There's nothing being fulfilled today, presently, nothing to be fulfilled, and that just, I was in it for years, and as you stated before, I mean, I was one of the main leaders in it, with Don Preston, Ed Stevens, John Noe. I mean, I go way back into 2002, 2003. I pastored a church for 4 years and had several conferences with Don Preston hosted there. And that was, as I continued through the years, I'd already had a theological groundwork laid before I became a full preterist. And there was just things there that kept, there were strings there, evangelical theology, I wasn't willing to cut. Because I knew if I cut those strings, then the whole thing goes up. That's, we're having to reinvent Christianity at this point.
When you say that the full preterists or hyper-preterists believe that there is nothing left to be fulfilled, would that include the scriptures that commonly Orthodox believers view as depicting heaven and hell?
Well, yeah, there's a lot of debate there that heaven and hell are, metaphors. We don't really know what they are, and you'll hear often among hyper-preterists that the Bible really doesn't speak a whole lot about that.
Do the main figures like Don Preston believe there is a heaven awaiting?
They do. Yeah, he does. He sees it some sort of an ethereal, eternal life, of course. What that exactly is, and in terms of our existence, that's where they kind of draw a blank. Whereas some of the hyper-preterists, and these are the ones with the hyper-preterists, they deny it altogether. They just say that everything everything was fulfilled in AD 70, and basically we don't have anything really going for us. We just die, we're extinguished, and that's it. The covenant promises were made exclusively for the nation of Israel, covenant nation Israel, that's Israel according to the flesh. Those were fulfilled by AD 70, and that's that. That's the end of that.
I'm going to give our email address if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own regarding this topic. My email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And we eagerly urge you to email us with a question whether you agree with Sam, whether you are radically opposed to what Sam is saying, or whether you just don't know. A lot of people may be totally unaware of anything called preterism, and so you may ask questions as well. Again, it's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. So tell us something about your upbringing, how you became a Christian, and eventually how you discovered and entered into hyperpreterism.
Well, I was baptized at a very early age, 7 years old. More or less, I mean, just church is all, I was raised in the church, in the Foursquare Gospel Church, which is an offshoot of the holiness movement back in the 50s. You had Amy Semple McPherson began the Foursquare Gospel Church. Probably more main members or speakers today is Jack Hayford. So I've been in that, and then we went through the charismatic movement. My parents and I went through the charismatic movement in the late 70s. In the 80s, I was at a Christian college, Liberty Christian College in Pensacola, Florida, and that was interdenominational. And it wasn't around my junior year there earning my Bachelor of Theology that I got into understanding the works of Calvin and the Reformed faith. And up until that time, I had only really seen eschatology through eyes of Hal Lindsey-esque type dispensationalism. That's pretty much what was just there. It's popular. It's what was read. You took it for granted. It was just what was taught. And of course, you go through your Dakes and your Scofield Bibles and all of that, which I had one of those. And the Reformed faith challenged that with ideas of amillennialism and postmillennialism. Both find both of those strands in the Reformed faith. And, you know, being a theological student, I continued to, you know, read into that. And that's where I came across David Chilton, James Jordan, Gary North, Gary DeMar, and these Reformed brothers, and started reading their stuff, and they were saying some things that I'd never heard before, and I found it intriguing. I thought that, and they had a lot of historical footnotes and academic footnotes to back up what they were saying about this event of AD 70, and the more I looked at AD 70, the more I saw that does seem to figure into a lot of what Jesus was saying, particularly in Matthew 24. And I guess I became what I call a preterist, a historic preterist. I guess we have to use the word orthodox preterist to distinguish ourselves.
Yeah, these men that you just listed are all within the camp of postmillennial partial preterists, right, which is considered by most Christians to be orthodox. Obviously, there are.
Yeah.
Obviously, there are dispensationalists and even amillennialists who would not consider it orthodox.
Right.
But most Christians who understand that eschatology is not something that we should necessarily start a war over or divide over.
Right.
As long as it contains the main tenets of the faith, which some of those things are denied by the hyperpreterists, some of the very important tenets, which we could get into in a moment, but these are postmillennial partial preterists who first started to get you thinking about the early date of the writing of the Bible and other things, right?
Yeah, definitely. Dr. Ken Gentry, and I was doing some postgraduate work at Whitfield. Theological Seminary, and Gentry had done some work there. His thesis was Before Jerusalem Fell, and that was on the that's one of the more documented works on the early date of Revelation. So I was reading these guys, David Chilton particularly, and got to talk to him a couple of times, and it was in a footnote in his commentary, Days of Vengeance, that he mentioned to Max King in Warren, Ohio, and I found his book and read it. I read it again. That's the 700-page Crossing the Parousia, and then I read it again, and I thought, well, there's something going on here, and it was there in Pensacola where I said to myself, I'm a full preterist, and you know, I knew what that meant. You know, being grounded in the faith, you know, as a child and growing up, and having a groundwork already laid, I was wanting to make full preterism something that would be the next step in advance for Christian theology. That this is a breakthrough here. This is going to help Christian theology. This is going to help the Christian Orthodox faith. This is going to help, 2,000 centuries of Christianity, and we need to see this. If we just put all the pieces of the puzzle together, this is what the church needs to be saying. And we've been saying it here and there, going back to Irenaeus and Justin Martyr. They say it in little bits and pieces, but now we're going to say it fully. But we're not taking anything away from the church, the power of the church, the power of Jesus Christ, you know, any of those types of things from the gospel at all. We're just enhancing it, is what we're doing.
No, when you are saying this in your mind, you're
that's
still
within my mind. Yeah.
Yeah, and this is this when you are still at this point a partial preterist?
Well, this was when I made the decision to become a full preterist.
Oh, okay.
At that time, I didn't see all of the ramifications of it. Just following it through, and it's exciting. I mean, you get excited. You found something here, and you've. Of course, you're reacting to, at this time, dispensationalism and the failed predictions of Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Impe and all the stuff that you hear in Tim LaHaye, and you're battling that stuff all the time. And so you really feel like you're fighting for the faith, contending for the faith.
So
it's exciting. Exciting times.
Well, the thing that's interesting is you say this is exciting.
Yeah.
And is it really just exciting because you believe you have discovered secret knowledge of some kind that nobody else has discovered? Because there's nothing really exciting innately about hyperpreterism. It's a very depressing eschatology, and that's why it's amazing that some people go from they leap from a very optimistic eschatology like postmillennialism, which is the most optimistic eschatology,
right.
Obviously, then you leap immediately into the most pessimistic eschatology there could possibly be.
Yeah. Well, and again, my mindset was, you know, preserving the historic faith, and I thought that this was a route to do so. And again, this was very early on into it, not seeing the full theological ramifications, which obviously took several years, just continuing to push the envelope. And then, you know, and I go through this in the book, and I believe American Vision that published the book, Why I Left Full Preterism, that will be out here in a couple of months. They're going to republish that. But you really think you're defending the faith. You're defending the cause. You're not wanting to leave Christianity. You're wanting to defend it.
Mm-hmm.
The years I got into it, the more I saw that, man, this is, I'm having to leave several key doctrines that I wasn't prepared to leave.
Well,
still have eschatology, but now I'm into soteriology, I'm starting to go into all kinds of stuff. And that's where, you know, the red flags came up.
Well, before we even go into your leaving the hyper-preterism, While you just joined it and are getting immersed into it, in fact, becoming a rising star in the group, what happened with those who were your Christian brothers and sisters and friends who were not full preterists when this occurred? Did you get alienated or shunned, or what was happening?
Yeah, a few of them did, and this, again, was about my senior year, and I worked on campus for the distance education. I worked on campus there, so it was maybe a couple of years after my graduation. And, yeah, there was some alienation. A lot of people were definitely... Because keep in mind, I'm in Pensacola, Florida, which is the belt of the Bible Belt. So dispensation wasn't as definitely there.
Were you affiliated with the Orthodox Baptist Church in Pensacola at all?
Oh, I know who you're talking about. No, I was not. But I know who they are.
They, well, at least at one time.
Ran into them many times.
Yeah, they were at one time hyper-preterists, correct?
I don't know. There was a group there of Baptists that were real vehement dispensationalists. If you weren't dispensationalist, you weren't Christian.
Well, I'm speaking of actually a church years ago when I first started to discover hyperpreterism.
Oh, no.
There was a church called the Orthodox Baptist Church in Pensacola, and they were hyperpreterists. Obviously, they didn't call themselves hyperpreterists.
No.
But they were full preterists.
Oh, no. Then, no, I'm not of them.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, and my apologies to any other church called the Orthodox Baptist Church that is not full preterist in Pensacola, but I distinctly remember there was one there, and I don't know if it still is full preterist or not. But so who were the people that really got you moving up the ladder there? Like, for instance, how did Don Preston discover who you are, and why would he be so excited about you that he published your work?
Well, again, reading Max King, and then I contacted Max, and I started talking over the phone, and his son, Tim King, and his brother, Doug King. So we all started talking, and I did a few conferences there in Warren, Ohio, and I met them. This all came on the hub of R.C. Sproul's book, 1999, Last Days According to Jesus. And he was mentioning Max King, and that's what piqued my interest, because I was kind of in my own business at the time. I had my own business going in Orlando. And so I was kind of, you know, out of the fray a little bit. You know, what am I going to do here? Am I going to go into the business world, or do I want to go here? And then that book came out, and then they had in Orlando. I went to that conference, and there Max King and Tim King were, and we met, talked, and there I met Ed Stevens, John Bowie, there was Randall Otto, I think, was there. There was a few others that had a full preterist conference after R.C. Sproul's conference. So I went to that and started talking with them, and it was just still talking, but then I read a book by Jonathan Soraya, called The End of All Things, and that particular book, I was doing my work at Hebrew at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando under Bruce Walkie, and that book just caught my eye, and he was dealing with hyperpreterism. And so I, putting this all together, I'm like, wow, Max King's really making some headway here. He's getting into these guys. But there was something about Soraya's book about Sola Scriptura and the way that he handled the argument of Sola Scriptura that I still disagree with, and that's why I wrote a manuscript called Misplaced Hope, which was just the origins of this.
Yeah, we're starting to break up a little bit with your cell phone. Hopefully, we could remain in one place where it remains strong signal.
Is this better now?
Yes, it is. Well, first of all, obviously, we have to distinguish between R.C. Sproul and the hyper-preterist. When you say he mentioned Max King, was he doing that?
Not endorsing him.
Right. Because I know R.C. Sproul had become a partial preterist.
Yes.
But he was never one to endorse the full preterism. In fact, someone on staff there at Ligonier edited a book very critical of hyper-preterism, co-authored by a number of different people who are not in that camp and who believe...
Yeah, right.
and who believe it is a dangerous heresy. I believe the book is titled "When Shall These Things Be?" Is that the title?
Yeah, that was Keith Matheson. Right. And he mentions me. They come after me and Don Preston, Ned Stevens, Chuck Hill, Dr. Charles Hill takes on the book that I wrote, Misplaced Hope. When I wrote that book, Tim King picked it up and they published it. And that was 2002. And that book is what launched. I had no idea. I just wrote this thing. They took it, published it. And the next thing I know, I'm being invited to speak at these conferences. And then a year after that, I'm being asked to pastor a church. So I was like, you know, wow, you know. And I believed in what I was, you know, again, at the time, I believed in what I was saying. And there we started the church, and of course we hosted a few conferences, and that's where I really met Don Preston. And we were traveling to several conferences, and he had me speak at his conferences, and so forth and so on. And so that's where I really got in close with Don. But see, there was a falling out with Max King, Tim King, and Don Preston, and Preston's eschatology, his version of hyperpreterism. There's a difference between Ed Stevens' version of hyperpreterism, and then you've got Max King's and Tim King's version of hyperpreterism.
Well, what is that? Explain that. What is the difference?
Well,
we've got 2 hours, so that's fine.
You know, Max King basically went the universalist route. And one can see why he would do that, because salvation has been brought to all men in AD 70 with the coming of Christ, the full coming of Christ, and the presence of God is now with us, as described in Revelation 21 and 22. You have to see this not in earthly terms, you have to see this in spiritual terms, but if that is the case, then all souls are saved. God saved all humankind. He saved all of humanity. And so there you have that universalism.
And we're going to be, okay, you could continue, but we have to go to a break very shortly.
Sure. Well, in Don's view, now Don's still hanging on to there are some who are eternally damned and there are some who are eternally granted life. And so he still maintains, you know, that aspect. Ed Stevens does as well. It's just that Ed Stevens says that there was a literal bodily rapture in AD 70. And Don Preston says, no, there was not a literal bodily resurrection in AD 70. That Preston's view is that the resurrection of the body is a spiritual resurrection of the spiritual body of Christ. And Ed Stevens comes along and says, no, we get glorified bodies upon the point of physical death. We're immediately clothed with brand new glorified substantial bodies. And Preston would disagree with that. So with King, that King goes universal, Preston's in between, and Stevens is still hanging on to some aspect of the passage of 1 Thessalonians 4, of course, talking about their being caught up and all of that.
How seriously do the hyperpreterists take these differences amongst themselves? Do they no longer cooperate on events, and do they call each other brothers? And I mean, what is the extent of this difference on eschatology with them?
For the most part, again, as in everything, you have those ones that won't have anything to do with each other because of particular types of things. And the biggest accusation is that you're still trying to hang on to traditionalism. You're still trying to hang on to futurism. That's the big charge. If you're a hyper-preterist, you don't want to be charged with being a futurist.
Right.
that's like the word heresy in their vocabulary is being labeled a futurist.
Right.
Anything that happens to you in the future. So in Ed Stevens' view, when you die, you get a glorified body. Well, that's still future. That's not wholly past. There's still something left in the future. Well, now he's a futurist. It really gets into that kind of stuff.
Okay, well, let's
your listeners are probably thinking this is bizarre, but this is what goes on.
Well, let's take a break right now, and if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Sam Frost, Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please include your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions, and we'll be back right after these messages.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Attention coin collectors and investors, Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Thrivin Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivin Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivin story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in for the last half hour, we've had as our guest Sam Frost, who is a former hyper-preterist, and he has written a book, Why I Left Full Preterism. He's also written other books while he was a hyper-preterist, but obviously I have no interest in promoting those books. And we are discussing what this eschatology is and why Sam believed he needed to leave it. And if you would like to join the conversation with a question, whether you agree with Sam's departure of hyperpreterism, whether you yourself are a full preterist or a defender of realized eschatology or covenant eschatology or whatever you choose to call it, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And of course, even if you don't know what we're talking about, feel free to ask a question so you can have things
better clarified in your mind, chrisarnson@gmail.com. So basically, this full preterism that we are calling hyperpreterism, it is a denial of a future visible return of Christ, because Christ already finally returned once and for all at AD 70. That's the primary thing. But along with that, there will be no future bodily resurrection of the dead. And what else would be denied as a future event according to the full preterists or hyperpreterists? Sam, what else would be denied by the hyperpreterists other than the future return of Christ?
Obviously, new heavens and new earth is seen as just heaven only. Basically, the goal of the saint is to continue with God in heaven forever. There is no transformation of earth. This even gets to such the point now where what you have called covenant theology, which is a phrase that's used among hyperpreterists.
This is
called covenant creationism.
Okay.
And covenant creationism gets into the Genesis. It is not referring to the creation of planet Earth, not referring to the creation of the first human pair, Adam and his wife Eve. It's basically metaphorical. Some go as far as saying it's the creation of Israel. These are the first covenant people that were taken out of humanity. Adam and Eve were taken out of humanity, and these are God's first covenant people. Because obviously you can't have a literal view of Genesis in any way, shape, or form and maintain a spiritual view of the cosmos in terms of new heavens and new earth and the transformation that all Christians, premillennial, distant, all Christians do believe in the eventual new heavens and a new earth. This is denied by the full preterists. It's just heaven only. That's it. And that's the goal. Earth, historically, some will say they don't know whether or not it'll burn out eventually. Some say that it will go on for infinity. The way that the present state of Earth is as we know it will go on for infinity, for forever. And God will continue to save an infinite amount of souls. And of course that runs into immediate problems, with God knowing all his people, though not one of them shall be plucked from the hand of the Son. If it's an infinite number, to which you can always add one, that runs into problems. In the Westminster Confession, it states that God knows the number of those whom he's called, and not the number of such cannot be diminished nor added to. So you start, like I said, in the beginning, it's like you discover this doctrine of AD 70 and that Jesus comes back, this generation shall not pass, the end is at hand, and you see scholars in past and present that are saying this refers to AD 70, and that's the hook, because you do have your N.T. Wrights, you do have your scholars, C.H. Dodd, Albert Schweitzer, you can go back through church history and find Eusebius and Justin Martyr referring to AD 70. You start looking at Daniel's prophecy, that's fulfilled in AD 70, Daniel chapter 9 particularly. And so you really think that, if you're coming out of dispensationalism, and you've never seen any of this before, and you see so many great voices, C.H. Spurgeon being one of them, John Calvin, you go back, and they're mentioning this destruction of Jerusalem, and you've never heard this before as a Christian, that's where that exciting. It's like, well, yeah, the end is at hand. This generation shall not pass. Yeah, that's Jesus. And then you see the liberal scholars saying, well, Jesus believed this was going to happen, and then it didn't. Well, you believe in the Bible. So Jesus can't be wrong. And this was R.C. Sproul's entire premise for Last Days According to Jesus in that book, that Jesus can't be wrong. I can take a bunch of scholars being wrong, and I can't take when Jesus says, this generation shall not pass until these things happen. He can't be wrong. There's no way he could be wrong. So, that's where you feel like you're defending the scriptures, the integrity of the scriptures, and that Jesus was correct in what he said, and that all these things took place in AD 70. And once you accept that, then you have to go into the other areas of doctrine, as one doctrine affects all other areas of doctrine. You can't have one area of doctrine that doesn't touch upon another area. That's where you start getting into covenant creationism, universalism, denial of hell, denial of the eternal existence in heaven. You start getting into all this stuff. That's where you're really, really pushing the envelope. That's where full preterism or hyper-preterism, that's where they're at today. It's a very fragmented group. It's not one mammoth, monolithic kind of group. It's very fragmented. For being such a small group, movement, it fragmented real quick.
Right. Yeah. Well, that's a good sign, actually, because there's little likelihood that it will thrive for much longer into the future if it's so fragmented and that small. I mean, let me ask you: do you believe that it will have some kind of upswing and become a real dominant thing for people to have more concern over?
I think its upswing occurred with Sproul and the publication of his book in 1999. In the early 2000s, it had an upswing. You had Jay Adams, you had a lot of people talking about it, but normally wouldn't talk about it. And people mentioning it. Even N.T. Wright mentioned, that there were Christians that believed that, everything was fulfilled, that he calls the view bizarre. He says that's rather bizarre. But that's about it. That's about all he says. But
now, how do you?
I haven't seen anything recently that says that it's on any kind of. I think it enjoyed, and I think more people have heard the message of hyperpreterism and have rejected it. It has been heard. It's been around for a couple of decades, as far as being on the internet in full force, in your face. People have heard of it. I'm running across more people who have heard of Christian brothers and sisters who have heard of it, even some of the names that teach it, and think it's just bizarre. They just, like, how could anyone ever go that far? I can understand 80-70, sure. I get that some of the prophecy was definitely, that, but all of it, So it's been heard. It's out there, and I don't see any, I see a continuing fragmentation. The hangers-ons, the diehards, they're not going to change for nothing. Those are the ones I'm concerned about. But without the internet, without Facebook, would it be here? Well, you had Church of Christ, Max King in the 70s. And prior to that, I never heard of him. I'd never heard of anybody ever spouting anything like this. That's my opinion on it. But.
Well, it's interesting also that this eschatology comes out of two unlikely bedfellows. You have those who are adherents of Campbellism, and then you have Calvinists. They seem to be and it seems to be interesting that they have a weightier importance placed upon the eschatology than they do on anything else that they disagree over. Am I wrong on that?
Yes.
It just seems that.
No, you're right. I mean, I was, again, trying to maintain a staunch Calvinism while I was a hyper-preterist. And, of course, among my Church of Christ brethren in that movement at the time, Don Preston being one of them, they're adamant free will. I would say going back to, like, Pelagius views of free will, that kind of free will. And... yeah, there was conflict over that. But that was internal. Those were internal conflicts that were going on.
Now, I recall in a previous conversation, you had mentioned that some of those who were believers in baptismal regeneration and other things like that, they've abandoned baptism altogether now, some of them. I've heard
some of them have abandoned it altogether, saying that was purely a Jewish ritual that was in that generation, particularly the Book of Acts, and after AD 70, both the Lord's table and baptism are more or less moot points. There's no real significance to them other than, you know, your own personal salvation history, you know, you get a little certificate that says you were baptized by Reverend so-and-so, and other than that, it really doesn't take on any significance to it. It's, you know.
And would this group also deny the existence of the church, much like Harold Camping did? I'm not saying that Harold Camping was a hyper-preterist, but he believed that the Christ was through with the church.
Some, many of them, and again, when I was leaving the movement, back 2008, 2009, that was a growing alarm because more and more were, you know, church, when I say church, you know, Sunday attendance, being a part of the church, you know, that kind of stuff, was not really important, not necessary. Forget about, you know, the idea of pastoral or presbyterial authority, the diaconate, you know, anything like that, was basically, you know, kind of looked down upon. But then you had, like, again, Don Preston, who was a pastor for many, many years while he was and still is a hyper-preterist, who still wanted to maintain the importance of Sunday meeting, Sunday church, membership, you know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, how can you
again,
possibly...
Church of Christ.
How can you possibly maintain discipline if the church... I'm sorry, if the world, as many of them believe, will go on forever and ever and ever, and there'll be more and more millions and billions and trillions of people born, how on earth, is any semblance of godliness going to be maintained throughout all future history without a church to discipline individuals? You're breaking up now, brother.
Ramification. I'm sorry. I better. You know, those are the ramifications.
Yeah, I mean, do they have any answer to that?
I don't. That's one of the reasons why there wasn't any answer to it other than just, you know, just living your own life without any, being under anyone in any way, shape, or form to be accountable to. It was, you know, you just basically go your own way.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's you and Jesus. You know, that's about it.
That's the, I guess their favorite hymn would be the famous Fleetwood Mac song, You Can Go Your Own Way.
Yeah, you can go your own way.
Yeah, I could still remember vividly when I first discovered hyperpreterism. It was actually when John Noe was invited on the Larry King show to debate Harold Camping, who, when he first came out with his book 1994, predicting that the end of the world would come in 1994, and John Noe kept repeating ad nauseum infinitum Ephesians 3:21, world without end, amen, world without end, amen, world without end, amen.
Yeah.
And he obviously believed that the planet Earth will continue and forever and ever and ever. So that's a frightening thought. I don't know how anybody can get enthusiastic about that at all.
Right.
We do have a listener from Winter Haven, Florida, Ricky.
Oh, I know.
Okay, Ricky asks, how did you feel when the Orthodox light came back on and you realized how erroneous full preterism was?
Oh, it was me and my very dear brother in Christ, Jason Bradfield, and he actually, and we weren't talking about this, but he was coming to many of the conclusions I was, and it just, we just got together when, at some circumstance, and...
Brother, you're breaking up. I can't hear you. I cannot hear you.
Are you able to hear me now?
Yeah, I would suggest trying not to move at all when I can hear you, because you break up quite frequently. Yeah, you're really breaking up, brother. I'm going to go to a station break, and hopefully you can get to a place where you can. Well, your signal seems to be good now. You want to continue your thought?
Oh yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it was hard because I put so much into you know, the movement as a speaker, a publisher, an author, also as a pastor. I'd put, you know, a lot into it. So from that aspect, I knew that, you know, I stood to lose a lot. But then there was a, and now I can say, this it was the hand of God that had, more or less, you know, caused, you know, just the error of my ways. And of course, there you begin to rejoice. The error, and when you really begin to see the error of it, you're, and what it does to a person's, you know, soul, there it was a great sense of relief when I said, you know what, I cannot no longer endorse full preterism anymore. There's just too many problems. I mean, I understand there's problems with every theological view. No theological view can answer every question that's asked. But this one has a lot of problems that when they're answered, they're coming out in 60 different answers. And, you know, I began to see that hyperpreterism is actually undermining the Christian faith. You've already touched upon that a couple of times with just the pessimism. It began to undermine actually what Christ did accomplish, is accomplishing, and shall accomplish. No. And it doesn't have any shall accomplish to it. There's no shall accomplish. So that undermines the whole point of Christianity and the church, and for us being here as salt and light of the world.
Well, especially since those things are the most important reason why we should even be discussing this. Tell us more in depth about that. Why does it deny those things?
Why does it have the undermining of it?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, well, you feel like you're just in limbo. History has no future. You don't know where it's going. There's no, you know, the great benefit of early Christianity was St. Augustine, who really tore apart this notion of a cyclical, endless view of history. It just repeated itself, and it really didn't have any chaos or goal or aim. And it was Christianity that introduced that history is linear, it's heading towards some place, and the goal is glorious. It's wonderful. It's a new heavens and a new earth. So history then has meaning to it. Every event of history is God's eternal purpose that is unfolding, that is heading towards its accomplishment. And in full preterism, you don't have that. That's gone. It's already been accomplished. To which you ask, well, what are we doing here? Where are we going? And that question you're going to heaven. Well, that's nice, but the Bible talks a lot about, you know, the here and now and earth and what we're supposed to do about these things. And they would say, yeah, well, you're supposed to do those things. But it's heading towards an eternal purpose. And that purpose is gone. You know, that aspect, purpose it's not there. And that leaves you a little empty. It left me a little empty anyway. I just thought, well, what's all this for?
Yeah, it seems to rob the very notion of a final, consummated, victorious, and triumphant conclusion of all things on earth by Christ. It seems to rip that right out of our hearts, that we who are Christians are looking forward to with great anticipation.
And of course, you know, the hyper-preterist response would be like, oh no, it's made my life of, you know, Christianity greater. It's made my, that's all fine, but when you begin to go to the scriptures and seek these answers to the question of, you know, where is this all going, that's where they run into problems. Now they're gonna say, oh no, my life's been greatly enhanced since I've been a hyper-preterist. You know, I'm out preaching to people and doing, well, that's good, but what is that involved with in terms of where is that going? What
right.
What goal does that have? Is it just you're saving souls for heaven? Fantastic. Or is that playing into a larger purpose of God, the overarching purpose and plan of God, which according to you is fulfilled in 8070? So if that's fulfilled in 8070, then what you're doing right now is not, you're not contributing to the purpose and plan of God, because that's already been fulfilled. I don't, you can talk about it all you want to and how happy you are, but you're not fulfilling anything. You're not involved in his plan, because there is no plan, because his plan ended in 8070, according to you. And that's where you begin to get the doublespeak. And I began to see that, too. And I'm like, that's just doublespeak, you know?
Right. And when I was speaking of the victorious, triumphant consummation of all things by Christ, I was speaking about more than just a feeling that we have looking forward to it. Those actual things are ripped out of history by the hyperpreterist. What was the nail in the coffin lid for you regarding hyperpreterism? You spoke in general terms about very important orthodox biblical things that you knew were being taken out of your theological makeup by being a hyperpreterist. What was the final nail in the coffin lid for you?
Well, it's kind of interesting because it started with the whole idea, as I've already mentioned, on the idea of infinity. An infinite universe, infinite world. Is infinite procreation would go on for infinity. And being in the Reformed faith, God has a number of the elect, and that number can neither be increased nor diminished. That obviously ran into a problem. So I just brought this problem up, threw it out there to the hyperpreterist. I was still hyperpreterist at the time. So, what do you do with this problem? The answers I began to get back. That's what began the unraveling. Because the answers were, well, it's a paradox. It's contradictory, but God understands it all, even though we don't. And I'm like, well, I can't accept that. That's not a good answer. I've read too much Calvin and Gordon Clark to accept anything like that, so that's not going to happen. What do you do with this problem if we have infinite procreation and God knows the number of his all? Here's that word in John 6, so I went back to John 6, reading John 6, and at the last day, all my calls, and I'm like, oh, the last day, all those whom I have called, I shall raise at the last day, and I'm like, oh, all.
Yeah, yeah.
Still saving us today, how is this all if he's talking about, and I threw that out there. Well, the all he's talking about there is the covenant of Israel. He's not talking about all of, the people he's going to save. He's just talking about Israel there. And I'm like, that doesn't work. And it was John 6. And Jesus saying, all that the Father has given to me, none shall be plucked out of the Son's hand. These are logical terms, all. Well, all is an embraces number. That's a whole number. That's not an infinite number. All is a... That's a known number from beginning to end. And I went back to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, I know the beginning from the end, from generation, from the first generation to the last generation. And I thought, oh, well, who is he going to raise up at the last day? All. And that's where John 6, and I put this in the book as well, but John was the one that really, reading John 6, I thought, we haven't answered this question. And that's really where it all started. And I thought, last day, that's the last day. And John seems to distinguish between, he's the only one that uses this phrase, last day. Well, the preterists wanted to say, well, that's part of the last days, and last days ended in 8070. So the last day would have to be 8070. Well, then we're all raised from the dead. Well, how can that be? Well, God's no longer raising the dead anymore. Well, but yet you say that he's still saving us, which is regeneration, which is a spiritual idea of being raised from the dead. So how did he raise me in AD 70 if that was the last day? Who's he raising now?
Right.
But the answers that I was getting were astronomical. I was like, wow, you know, we got a problem. We've got a serious problem here. And from then on out, it was a few months after that that I knew that I was, and then I made the announcement that I'm no longer what I consider a hyper preterist. I've made a serious error. I have to, you know, I can't preach this anymore. I can't teach this anymore. I've got to go back to the drawing board and I've, God forgive me. You know, I've been preaching error. And that was a hard time. I mean, it was hard, but I did it.
Okay, we're gonna pick up right where you left off there when we return from the station break. And I repeat our email address if you'd like to join us on the air, whether you agree with Sam Frost, whether you vehemently disagree with what he is saying, or whether you just don't know. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Sam Frost and our conversation on hyperpreterism.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life. Lending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you've just tuned us in for the last hour, we have been interviewing Sam Frost. He is formerly a hyper-preterist. In fact, he was one of the movers and shakers and leaders in that group, and by God's grace was enlightened to the fact that this was indeed dangerous heresy that he had entered into and began to heavily promote. And thankfully, he is back on solid ground and has returned to a solid understanding of eschatology and the Bible itself. And Sam, would you call yourself today a partial preterist?
Yeah, an Orthodox preterist, historic preterist.
So you haven't thrown it all out?
No, as I say, one of the hooks that it has that, lures you in is the fact that you can go back in Christian history, and many of the stalwarts of faith would mention, the significance of the 70 AD event and the role that that plays in exegeting scripture. And in academia today, what is referred to, studying the life of Christ, Second Temple Judaism and all of that, and what we've seen, Dead Sea Scrolls, the Apocrypha, the pseudepigraphal studies in Josephus. Josephus is certainly a significant part of our exegetical aspects. And just the things that's been unearthed just, in the last 150 years certainly plays a role in scholarship today, where, Jesus certainly had in mind the fall of the temple, and that was going to happen in his generation, and he did warn people about it, and he told a few parables about it. Obviously, as the prophets did, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they spoke of that, Jerusalem is going to be sacked by the Babylonians, and a lot of the language that they use about this destruction, whether it be 589 BC or 70 AD, is very similar. They would use that kind of language, what we call apocalyptic language. This is what they would use. And many, many very well Orthodox scholars understand and see that. And I think that, that's where I'm at. It's like, yeah, I still see that, and that's significant. How this all plays out in terms of an overall, biblical eschatology, I think that eschatology is of such a nature that that's a question God wants us always kind of asking. There's something to even the message of he is at hand. There's something there that's kernel to the gospel. That is a message that Jesus taught. And you can talk about your Hal Lindsey's and your Tim LaHaye's, but there is an aspect where, the end is at hand. Get right with God. The end is at hand. Now, that could be a personal eschatology. You could have a car crash tomorrow. Get right with God. The Lord is near. Get right with him. Draw near, because you don't know the day or the hour. That kind of language of eschatology, I think it's a more broad way that can be used. And it is interesting that the generations of the church up to our own present generations, that there have been many generations thinking that they're the last generation, because that language and the events going on, the wars going on around them, the dictatorships, the just bloodshed and carnage going on around them, nations are raging, it looks like apocalypse. It looks like that. And that began to make me wonder theologically that this is a part of the gospel message. The end is at hand. The nations are raging against God. The wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness. These are the last days. And I see those in more general, broader terms that is still should be still part of the Christian message. How that is, I'm working on all of that. But Jesus did. He's at hand. I don't think that I don't think that that can be exhausted in 8070. I think it can apply to it, but not exhausted. It's more than that. But that's my take on it. Where I'm at right now, anyway.
Okay. We have, Ricky again from Winter Haven, Florida, asking, Sam, a full preterist Mike Sullivan claims to have successfully refuted your infinity argument. Any thoughts?
Yeah. I wrote a book with Mike Sullivan, called House Divided, and that response to Keith Nathanson's book we already talked about, When Shall These Things Be? And, no, I've read Mike's, argument, and he's not even, again, this is my reading of Mike. He's not even close. He wasn't even touching the issue that I was dealing with. When I got into the issue of infinity, I went, I dug into that for several months and found out that this issue of infinity is a big issue, particularly with the Greeks and how the Christian church handled this word infinity. When the Greeks use the word infinity, they mean endlessness. When the Christians used and began to call God infinite, they didn't have that definition. It meant exhaustive. God is infinite, meaning he is exhaustive. Not that the world spins on its axis for endlessness, infinity. Because God knows all things, they carried into theology God knows from beginning to end. Well, you can't tell Mike Sullivan that because what is the end? 8070. You know, you're carrying in presuppositions into the argument, but I don't think Sullivan refuted it. We can get into all of that, but that's a whole other show probably.
Yeah, if you could, even if it means repeating yourself, lay out the key primary texts that full preterists use to dismiss any sort of futurism, and then you could get into those texts that you think that are the death knell to hyper-preterism.
Well, one of them is, with the preterists, is, you know, all these things shall be fulfilled. All these things shall be fulfilled. And, you know, all there is. Now, see, all there is not taken in an infinite sense, it's taken as a whole sense in that there's a number of things. And once those number of things have been fulfilled, then that's it. But when it says, God shall raise up all those whom have been given to Christ, that's an infinite number to which you can always add one. So they play around with this word all, depending on how they want to use it. But anyway, that was one of the... You know, when you hear all these things shall be fulfilled, this generation shall not pass. And then you see 8070 and you think, well, what has to be included in that is the resurrection of the dead. And that's where you get Max King's thing. It's a corporate bodily resurrection of the church. The body of Christ was raised from oldness of life to newness of life, from old covenant to new covenant. The body of Christ, the church, was raised from the dead. That's the resurrection of the dead. And I, you know, certainly toyed with that idea for quite some time.
You're breaking up there for a minute.
Yeah, I'm sorry about that. I'm, like I said, moving in a house and not on a landline. The verse I think that ultimately refutes is Philippians, where Paul says he will fashion our body like unto his glorious body. Which means he has a body. Jesus apparently has a glorified body. When I started questioning that, I began to find out that hyper-preterists believe that Jesus doesn't have his current glorified body that he had on earth. That's gone.
His resurrected body, you're saying. He doesn't have the resurrected body.
Not as a human being, no. That's gone. And I thought, well, so I went into the theology volumes and sort of, you know, how did the Christian church tackle that problem? The man, Christ Jesus, who was raised from the dead bodily. The man, Christ Jesus, who was glorified, who bodily ascended, what happened to that man's body? The church roundly, soundly maintained that body continues, and this is a doctrine called the continuing incarnate body of Christ.
Uh-huh.
This is denied by Petrus.
It's denied by all of them?
It was what?
It's denied by all of the major speakers within the hyper-preterist movement?
Don Preston was at a conference at Criswell Theological Seminary, and he was there on a panel discussing eschatology, and they brought this subject up. And one of the panelists that was there said, well, you know, Mr. Preston, regardless of your eschatology, just on that issue alone, it's heresy. Just that. Forget the eschatology.
Right. Right.
That Jesus is not a continuing incarnate bodily man.
Yeah.
Preston says, well, no, I believe in human nature. I believe Jesus still has a human nature. He just doesn't have a human body. That right there, he was like, that right there, just that.
Right.
And, yeah, it got into all of that.
If we have one mediator between us and God.
Exactly.
It's the man Christ Jesus.
Exactly.
What happens to that mediator?
Right. And when you dig into that theology historically and presently, then there's a great deal of material there about the importance of the continuing incarnate body of Christ. And that affects his priesthood. Again, that undermines all Christianity. It undermines the atonement. It undermines all of that. So I was like, we got to deal with this stuff. No one was really seeing the issues. A lot of them I was bringing up as a hyper-preterist that no one else was seeing, and the answers that they were giving to them were, they were bizarre answers. And that was the undermining of my hyper-preterism. Like these answers are not even remotely Christian. And here was an area where you can't footnote any scholar. You can't footnote anybody in history, Christian history. This is where you're on your own now. We're saying stuff here that's never been said before in Christian theology, and yet trying to maintain that we're Christian Orthodox. And no one has ever said this before. That's scary. You know, to be at that point, you're like, man. You're treading water there. By the Spirit, it just made me. I was uncomfortable. I got more and more uncomfortable. More and more, I was hearing. I was like, "This is," and that's where your eschatology has to go into the issues of anthropology, soteriology, teleology. You have to go into these areas. For instance, progressive sanctification, a doctrine that is an encouragement to me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have faults, flaws in my life where I know in my heart and in my conscience I do not come to the glory of God, that I have fallen short working on these areas. God, through grace, give me strength to work on these areas. Well, why am I? Because I'm being... Now, here's the wonderful part of progressive sanctification. Because in all of these areas, whether weaknesses or strengths or whatever, I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. Day by day, I'm being conceived. There's purpose again. I'm heading somewhere. I'm getting better. That's very encouraging. Gets you out of bed in the morning. That's all gone in hyperpreterism. You're totally 100% as sanctified now as you ever will be. There's no more further sanctification to be done. You're already glorified. You're already sanctified fully, entirely, 100%. So, what do I do with the fact that I still fail today? And there you get interesting answers from hyperpreterists. Some don't even call it sin anymore. Because sin has been done away with, right?
Wow.
Did away with sin. So it's done away with, so we don't sin anymore. And I'm like, oh, great. We don't sin anymore. Fantastic. it just, see, it, eschatology is fun and fun. fine to play with, but when you start pushing it into the other areas of the Christian encyclopedia, that's where it runs into problems, and serious problems.
What does the hyperpreterist, how does the hyperpreterist respond to 2 Peter 3:9, we who are believers in the doctrines of sovereign grace, as you know, when we read the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Obviously, the Arminian, I believe, mangles that text to believe that God wants every single person to be saved. And if that was true, then his desire is going to end in crushed hopes because most will not. But the Calvinist, as you and I are, we believe that the Lord is patient in his return because he wants all of his elect to come to repentance first. Now, what is the hyperpreterist view as the patience of God in this text? What do they believe is being spoken of here about the Lord being slow, and we're not being slow about his promise?
There again, that's 80-70. So that's 2 Peter 3 is all 80-70, all fulfilled in 80-70, and the elect there is referring exclusively to Israel, the Jews that were being saved in that last generation of Old Covenant Israel. Mm-hmm. Old Covenant ended in 87. The Old Covenant didn't end at the cross. The Old Covenant ended in 80-70. And God was patient with those few elect Jews that he's saving in that generation up until the point of 80-70. After that, there's no more Israel. There's nothing. In terms of that, because God's patience is done.
Mm-hmm.
That would be the explanation in a nutshell. And again, you know, where does that lead us today? You know, well, there's no answer to that. You don't have any text that you can go to talk about us today. Some have even gone so far as saying God is not concerned with us today at all.
You have to repeat that because you're breaking up again. God is not concerned about what?
There are some hyperpreterists that say that God is not concerned with us at all today.
Is that concerned with us at all?
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, yeah.
So it's kind of like almost like a deist kind of a view?
Pretty much. In fact, there's a few of them that I've called, and they said, that's kind of how it is.
Wow. Now, talk about...
The nation was for Israel.
Talk about pessimism. That's, Now, are you familiar with open theism?
Yes. Boyd knows my idea.
Yeah, they believe that God is limited in his knowledge of the future.
Interestingly enough, Tim King got into that.
Okay, that's what I was going to ask you.
Better than Tim, Tim got into that open theism. He saw that, and that just fit right nicely in with his hyperpreterism, and he took that.
Yeah, because if you believe in a world without end and an infinite existence of the earth, you would wonder if how that fits in with their This is like a domino, a game of dominoes hitting against each other, like one heresy after another seems to manifest.
Yeah, that's what happens. Yeah, like I said, you go into different subjects in theology, and it just begins to, the whole house of cards collapse. It starts out great. 80-70, you can find scholars, you can find church historians, you can find all these people talking about 80-70. So much to put it on the map. But when you begin to go into the other categories of theology, like the priesthood of Christ, all of those aspects of atonement, when was atonement accomplished? It wasn't accomplished at the cross. It was accomplished in 80-70.
Really?
It's into all of this.
Wow, 80-70 was when the atonement was accomplished.
80-70 becomes the event. Yeah, that becomes the event past time for Christians today. That's when we were raised. We were raised in 80-70. So it's And what they try to tie into that is believers being raised with Christ. When Christ was raised, we were raised with him. So when Christ returned, you know, we returned with him. We were with him. Whether you're alive or whether you weren't alive. I mean, I certainly wasn't alive when Christ was raised from the dead, but I was counted as alive. And so that's how they kind of get into that. You know, with the whole 80-70 thing. But yeah, the law of the Old Covenant continued on up into 80-70. The law was in full force.
Yeah, they are very much like, from what you are describing, hyper-Calvinists, like you and I are Calvinists, but there are hyper-Calvinists that try to mold everything in the Scripture according to one side of the coin in regard to the doctrines of grace. They want to totally remove anything from the Scriptures involving man's responsibility, which historic and biblically orthodox Calvinists upholds. And just like Arminians also want to twist and remove things involved with God's sovereignty and control over the salvation of men. You know, they want to rip that out of there. These hyper-preterists seem to just want to, in order for them to have a peace of mind that they are consistent in some way, they really are jamming things. They are jamming square pegs and round holes all over the place in the Bible.
Right. Yeah, you know, when you run across them today, it's all that they want to, it's just, you know, even at the conferences and stuff, you know, these were issues I was bringing up again because I'd already had a theological groundwork laid before I became a hyper-preterist. There was already, you know, my years in Christian college and being a student, a serious student of that, having, you know, a couple of good professors that took me under their wings, and I just, you know, basically burned the midnight oil with them. So, at conferences, you know, they just want to prove the point that this text was fulfilled in 80-70, and this text was fulfilled in 80-70, and that's pretty much what drives them. And they use the time text, you know, the end of his hand, and all of that, and but they don't, when they start getting into these other areas, that's where it starts, like I said, to unravel, and that's where it starts sounding not Christian. You know, so it's like I said, there's a hook there that lures you in, and it's just, that would be the only danger of hyper-preterism from that aspect, is that they do have a hook. But it's once you get in it and you start pushing these other issues, and you stop talking about the, you know, who are the 10 emperors of the Roman Empire and all of that first century stuff, and you start talking about today. That's where hyper-preterism really begins to fragment and divide even among themselves.
And,
you know, I mean, what do you do? I mean, that's the question that's pertinent. You know, what about us today? What do we do today? What am I supposed to be doing today? But, you know, they just want to talk about 80-70.
That seems.
I mean, it's more 80-70 than the cross. They just want to talk about 80-70.
Yes, that seems to be the gospel of these people, is their realized eschatology. That is the gospel, isn't it?
There are some. There's a young stalwart of hyper-preterism. He's a pastor of a church there in New York, but he's actually, and I debated him, he's Michael Miano.
Right.
And I debated him once, and he's actually come out and said, this is the gospel, and to deny, you know, what he would call full preterism is to deny the gospel. And those are strong words there.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
You know, that's, when you're wrapping an eschatology into your gospel, and saying that this is the gospel. Now, of course, as, you know, Reformed, we say, you know, this justification by faith, this is the gospel, we say these. But here you're taking an eschatology that roughly wasn't around until 1969 onwards. No one prior to that time can you document is saying what hyper-preterists are saying today, and this is the gospel. So roughly the last 40 years, we've got the real gospel. So what did we have before?
Wow.
And why did the Holy Spirit mess up so bad?
Right. right. let me pick up with you where we left off when we returned from our final break now.
Sure.
If you'd like to join us on the air with a question for our guest, Sam Frost, on hyperpreterism, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. 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 And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Sam Frost in our last half hour of discussion on hyperpreterism.
Introducing 1031 Sermon Jams. Sermon Jams.
But now for the good news. That sounds like sweet music in the hell-bound sinner's ears, especially if you're like me and you know that you don't need Romans 3 to remind you of how wicked you are.
If you would like to learn more about 1031 Sermon Jams, visit us at our website at 1031sermonjams.com or follow us on Twitter or Facebook.
It's about God and His glory, and the gospel is about man and his sin.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Lending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, this is our last 25 minutes of our interview today. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Sam Frost on hyperpreterism, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, wants to know, how far back can you trace hyperpreterism in history?
Already mentioning some of that was Max King, 1969. He wrote The Spirit of Prophecy, Israel and the Spirit of Prophecy, and then I'm hyperpreterists would say this as well. Most of them would, even though they claim to go back to Milton Terry. He wrote the book, The Turn of the Century, called Biblical Hermeneutics, which was a widely celebrated book in evangelical circles. Of course, you have The Parousia, which was written, again, around 1896, somewhere around there. But none of them were full preterists. They were definitely preterists, and a great deal of scriptural text figured into 87, but they, so to the point where the resurrection of the dead took place, and that was Max King. That's the first.
So they don't even arrive on the scene until the latter part of the 20th century. Then the full preterist.
Yeah, the full preterist. And here you'll hear another phrase that's used called consistent preterism. In other words, the only reason guys at the turn of the century and early on couldn't go the whole route is because they were afraid of church authority or leaving the church, or they would be fired from their positions, and so they, fear, basically. And, you know, we're not afraid of the authority of the church anymore, so, you know, we can say what it is that we want to say, and, you know, fear and prestige is not holding us back anymore. So, you know, these guys, the only reason, you know, for instance, they would say things like a lot of church leaders probably know that full preterism is true, they're just afraid to say it because they'll lose their money. You know, that kind of stuff.
Right. You were mentioning before an individual who is a rising star in that movement who says that the full preterist view is the gospel. Is that a commonly held view among the leaders? Do they actually view us as heretics or even as damned? Now, obviously, you've already said some of them are universalists, so there is no, there is nobody that's damned. But those who are not universalists, do they view us as total heretics?
And again, because there is no, you know, other than, you know, like Don Preston or John Noe or Ed Stevens, and these guys are not in total agreement with each other. You know, there's no, like, single guru or, you know, like, Jim Jones kind of heading up this whole organization. Everybody's, you know, there isn't that. There's a lot of fragmentation. So you do find among hyperpreterists those that will say that, yes. I have been accused of leaving the faith. My soul is lost. I've left Christian faith because I've left hyperpreterism. And again, the reason why I did so is for fame and prestige and selling a lot of books, although I'd love to see the millions of dollars that have been rolling in off the book Why I Left Full Preterism. I don't even if that's the reason why I left, that's a pretty bad reason.
Christian from Cumberland County, Pennsylvania wants to know, do you believe this is serious enough to be labeled as damning heresy?
I think the doctrine spouses is what I would, I, you know, I'm of the sort where I'm not God. And again, in terms of election, like Paul deals with Israel, in terms of election, they are to be loved. In terms of the gospel, they are enemies. So that's the same way I would approach this. I was a hyper-preterist. I believe that the Spirit, by God's grace, has entered into my life in terms of salvation, and I don't think I ever lost that when I was a hyper-preterist, but I did come out of it. So there were fruits of that. I did come out. So I can't say whether or not a person who holds to this view will be damned, but I can say of the doctrine that the doctrine is heresy. It is damnable heresy. It goes against everything the church is, does, and stands for when it's looked at on the bottom line. And I think brothers in Christ who are espousing such views.
You're going to have to repeat your last sentence, Sam, because it was...
I can't call those brothers in Christ who espouse that view. I can't call them brothers. I don't know their eternal state, but in time... You know, in the present, I can't call them brothers in Christ because what they're preaching is undermines, I think, what Christ accomplished.
Uh-huh. We have...
He's accomplishing and will accomplish.
We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who perhaps you've already answered his question, but he wants to know, do you believe this is a heresy where those who adhere to it without repentance should be excommunicated?
Yeah, interestingly, my book was used to excommunicate two people from a church, I think, in Las Vegas. And I advocate that. I think if you have people there that are strongly hyper-preterist, they're going to end up disrupting the church. They're going to push their views. They're going to continue to do this. They're not going to be silenced, and excommunication would be the best thing to do. Again, that's not stating their eternal state. I don't know that. I'm not God. But if you do keep Confederates as members of your church, look for fireworks, because that's what they're going to bring. You know, their whole point is to convert you to their view. It's not to have a nice dialogue about eschatology over a cup of coffee. It is to convert you to AD 70. And if you can't see it their way, then you are not listening to the scriptures. You're listening to tradition. You're listening to the authority of your church. You're not listening to the voice of the Spirit in Scripture. That's how serious these guys take this doctrine. If you're not, after I've presented to you the hyper-preterist view and you still don't believe what it is that I'm saying to you, you are in man-made traditions and the teachings of men. And you need to come out of that. And so that's the approach that we take. We're very evangelistic when it comes to the message of hyper-preterism. And we have little patience after we've explained our views to you and rapidly fired off 100 texts. You know, the word near means near, you know, going down that rail. After you don't believe us, then you're not believing the scriptures. It's pretty much like that. At least the ones that I have traveled with. You know, you're just stuck in tradition.
We do have another question from Ricky in Winter Haven, Florida, who asked something that I actually have asked before on this program. In fact, Jeff Durbin, a friend of mine, also shares your journey out of hyperpreterism. He was once immersed.
Oh, yes.
He was once immersed in it and considers it one of the darkest periods in his life. But I asked him the same question that, that Ricky is now asking. Would it be fair and accurate to say that hyperpreterism is just all sorts of repackaged Gnosticism?
Interestingly enough, the more I, as a hyperpreterist, were looking at the Gnostic texts and what Gnosticism is, or at least the best way we can describe it with what we have of their texts today, we were flirting with the idea that the Gnostics probably had a lot of it right, and that the power of the authority church, which more and more became centralized in Rome, ousted them because that would take authority away from the church, which the Gnostics sought to do. I can't say Gnostics like this was, again, a monolithic movement, but not their Gnosticism is, again, very fragmented. There was no single Gnosticism going on. It was just a bunch of various. But they have things in common, one of them being the resurrection is spiritual, and only spiritual. And here we thought, well, maybe these were the Christians that had it right, but they got persecuted and tramped down, and, you know, we're the ones revamping their message. So is there Gnostic tendencies there? Yeah, definitely. There can be definite comparisons, and I've used that phrase many times, that the view of hyper-preterism is very Gnostic-like in its its approach. It's very ethereal, you know, spiritually minded. You know, so what's the old pastor say? You know, so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good. You know, but it does tend towards a Gnostic-like tendency. There's no doubt about that.
Yeah, you were asked before how far back in history you can trace hyperpreterism. How about Hymenaeus and Philetus? I mean, they were denying the resurrection. How is their denial of the resurrection different, other than the obvious timing of it? They were before the destruction of the temple, saying that the resurrection had already occurred. But did we even really know what their version of this?
I mean, most scholars on that passage, and as a hyperpreterist, we would argue that, you know, their issue of the timing was wrong. We just don't, Paul doesn't elaborate on what they were saying other than that. It's amazing, though, how much hyperpreterists can get out of that text about Hymenaeus and Philetus. you know, there's a whole wealth of material that can be supposedly gotten out of that. You know,
they use it for their benefit, that text?
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, they use it. You know, how could anyone in that time say that the resurrection was past already? How would anyone ever get away with that kind of message in that time if, in fact, the resurrection was not something that hyperpreterist is preaching, that it's a spiritual corporate bodily view instead of the traditional orthodox view? Hymenaeus and Philetus would have never been able to say that that had happened already. So they had to have been preaching a spiritual view or a covenant view of resurrection. It's just they got the timing wrong, and that's what Paul opposed. It was not what they were saying about the nature of the resurrection. That was true. It was the issue of the timing. And that's a typical hyperpreterist response, you know, to that text, whereas, you know, I don't truly know what Hymenaeus and Philetus were espousing other than the resurrection had occurred already. What that meant, probably was Gnostic in tendency. Most scholars seem to think that, you know, here you had some pre-runners, pre-Gnostic kind of stuff going on there. We just don't know enough about them to, you know, come down conclusively as to exactly what they were teaching.
And what the Apostle Paul, when he is giving comfort to the church in Thessalonica, I'm really tongue-tied today, about the, you know, the future resurrection of the dead and those being caught up in the air and all that. How is that some kind of huge comfort to the Thessalonians if this is just something that was spiritual that happened in AD 70? I'm lost at that.
He's going to come and catch us away and we're going to be in heaven. And the comfort there is that, you know, those that were lost before this, you know, before AD 70, you know, Paul's just encouraging them that, you know, they're going to be in heaven too. You know, so don't lose heart. They're going to be in heaven too. And I, you know, that text, you have Don Preston on one side of it saying that this is all apocalyptic language, none of this is literal language, and then you have Ed Stevens, who's a hyperpreterist, who says, oh, this really did happen in AD 70. We're caught away. And Paul's telling them there, don't lose hope, you're going to be caught up with them. They're going to come back with Jesus, and then you're going to be caught up with them. So, but, okay, then what about after AD 70? You know, where, again, there's that question. Now that this has already happened, Thessalonians 4 is fulfilled. Are we going to be caught away? We get a new body when we die. So the text really doesn't have any. It doesn't apply to us. I mean, most of the Bible doesn't apply to us. And here you'll find a hyperpreterist saying the Bible was not written to us, it was written for us. And I'm like, huh?
Yeah, right. If it's written for us, but very little of it has to do with us, or none of it.
And really taking what I call historical exegesis, which again is important. You have to know context, the author, the time and place that it was written to, and to the early church. You have to understand the history and the and all of that kind of stuff, but you can overdo that too. And liberal theologians, they do this to a vengeance, where the whole, they just explain away the entire scriptures, where it really doesn't apply to us at all today. Paul was just writing to that first century. He had no clue of Christians, but, you know, for generations and generations on up to our own day. He wasn't concerned about that at all, really didn't even think about it. But that's not true. There was a verse in Ephesians where Paul, for the glory of Jesus Christ, not only to our generation, but to the generations to come. And he says that in Ephesians 3, and I love that verse because he says, not only to our generation, but to generations to come. Paul's looking into the future, generations into the future, where the message that he's preaching in the first century is going to be the message that's going to be preached in the next century, the century after that, and the century on into our own time. And that's that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is God. He is very man, very God. And he saves us by grace through faith in the accomplished work of his cross and the work of atonement. And he will come again to redeem those and to collect all of those whom the Father has given to him, and that this is the purpose that we're all living in right now. So Paul's message is very much directly related and does relate to us today. And many of the problems he's faced in the churches there are still the same problems that we're facing in Corinth, or problems we're facing today. One of them being talking about resurrection of the dead, because that text, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul directly deals with those that we're denying. And here's where you run into the problem. If Paul's doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is a bodily resurrection, and if those that among the Corinthians were denying that very thing that the preterists are denying today, then Paul says, in your gospel, Christ was not raised. You can't have it. You cannot deny the resurrection of the dead and affirm the resurrection of Jesus. If you deny the resurrection of the dead, you must also logically deny the resurrection of Jesus, because they go hand in hand.
Right.
They cannot be separated.
So has anybody on record in that movement, has anybody of note in that movement done that, denied the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ?
No. Not that I know of.
But you're just saying that's, you're just saying that if they're being logically consistent, that would be the case.
I think that's what Paul's saying. I think among Corinthians, you had some of them that were saying that they affirmed that Jesus was raised from the dead, but that's not going to translate into our physical being raised from the dead. That's what they were denying.
Right.
And Paul's saying you can't. If you affirm the resurrection of the man, Christ Jesus, you must also affirm the resurrection of those that are his. If you deny the resurrection of those that are his, you have to deny his too. And I think he's making a logical point there. You can't have one and eat it too, because they're both connected together. As the resurrection of Jesus gets us into the very nature of the resurrection. Jesus was raised bodily from the dead after 3 days. He was raised bodily, and he was glorified, and he ascended. And again, this gets into areas with them that where the parallels between our being formed into the image of Christ and the man Christ Jesus and what he underwent, see, that parallel breaks down. See, we're not going to be physically raised from the dead. Well, he was. You know, we're not going to receive glorified bodies. Well, he did. Well, he didn't have his glorified body anymore. See, they got to break that parallel down. They have to. Because if you parallel the life of Jesus with the life of the believer, then you're going to be raised again from the dead, bodily. And you will be glorified, and you will ascend, and you will enjoy God forever.
So in that respect, they are modern-day Sadducees, aren't they? In that respect.
To that extent, yes. You know, they make some of the idea of the leg bone being connected to the bone, resurrection, you know, they make fun of that. And they sound very eerily like Justin Martyr's treatise on the resurrection, where he's directly taking that is saying, well, what about people eaten by lions? How are they going to be raised from the dead? You know, And Justin is defending and saying, well, you know, that's God. That's a mystery, but if he says they're going to be raised, they're going to be raised.
If he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, why is it exactly. some kind of difficult task for him to bring the dead out of the sea and the earth, as Book of Revelation right. tells us? And wherever men have died, if they've been burned alive, or, I mean, even when we die, and are buried in coffins, our bodies deteriorate anyway, eventually.
Mm-hmm.
So.
I think that's the question he deals with in Corinthians 15, is, you know, how are the dead raised? You know, someone asks, how are the dead raised? Paul's response to that is an immediate response, and it's fool. His word is fool.
You have to repeat Paul's response because your phone broke up.
Yeah. Well, his response is a single word, and it's fool.
Uh-huh.
And that's the word that we find, for instance, the fool says in his heart there is no God. That's the same word there. This is an unbelieving question. How are the dead? How in the world is God going to raise the dead? Of people that have been dead for thousands of years. How is he going to do this, Paul? And Paul's response to that is, you're a fool. How can you doubt God? How could you doubt? And then he goes into creation. He talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Explain to me how he created all that, and you're going to doubt that he can raise the dead? This is God we're talking about here. Nothing is impossible for him.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Sam, for being our guest today on Iron Sharpens Iron. Let me know when the book is available, and I know that our listeners will eventually be able to get the book through Covenant Valley Bible Book Service, which is one of our sponsors, and their website is cvbbs.com, CV for Covenant, Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service.com, cvbbs.com, and I want to thank also Providence Baptist Church in Norfolk, Massachusetts for being a sponsor of our program today. Their website is providencebaptistchurchma.org, providencebaptistchurchma.org. Any final words that you'd like to share with our listeners, Sam, that you want most etched in their hearts and minds before they leave the program?
I would, first appreciate you having me on the show, and then to those that are, flirting with this idea, or maybe you've read some books or saw somebody on Facebook or on the internet, I issue you a word of caution, and, asking yourself, did the Holy Spirit get the message that the church has universally preached for 2,000 years, did we get that message wrong? Until some newcomer in the last 40 years came along, and now we have the real thing. That's what you're playing with. So I would just, if you're looking into something like this, just please proceed very cautiously and ask your pastor. Talk to others about it and get others. There's wealth in many counselors, and it's good to seek other counsel and to, tell them what you're going through rather than just trying to ride this out yourself. Seek out some counsel. Because this, as I wrote in my book, you're playing with fire here. When you really, really get into this stuff. It sounds good from the outset. They all sound good from the outset. But in the end, it does burn you.
And I want to repeat the Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service address, because the book by Keith Matheson, edited by Keith Matheson, When Shall These Things Be, is a book that refutes hyperpreterism, written by a number of authors, and Keith Matheson being the main editor. That's cvbbs.com, CV, Cumberland Valley, BBS, BibleBookService.com. You can order that through there. And there's a book, I'm getting a email from Safety Harbor, Florida. Theo Benitez wants to know, what's the best book other than that to get? Well, I'm assuming your book when it's in print.
Yeah, and again, American Vision made me aware that they're going to be reprinting that. And I'll send that to you, Chris, when that's done. That way you can provide that.
All right, great.
to your listeners, too.
Great. And I want everybody listening to always remember that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. God bless, and we look forward to you joining us again tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.